Afternoon to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Reading the verses 1 to 25. Luke 1, and we'll start reading at verse 1. And there we read the word of God, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Thus far our reading of God's word. Beloved congregation, the final words of the Old Testament are the words of Malachi the prophet. And this is what he said: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. All the Old Testament types and shadows and histories and promises and predictions and prophecies are all capped off by this final prophetic word, a word that would echo as a final bugle note through the 400 years of history between the Old and New Testaments. A word that speaks the same of what Malachi said in chapter 3. Behold, the messenger of the Lord is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's it. That's all the Old Testament people heard. When all was said and done of the Old Testament era, this is what was ringing in their ears. Elijah the prophet, the messenger of the Lord, who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. And that was it. Silence. For 400 years. And the faithful Jews, they were waiting, expecting, anticipating, someone is coming. The desire of all nations will come, and before that, a messenger, someone is going to come. Well, this evening we see how the Lord fulfills that prophetic word in sending the forerunner to prepare the nation for the coming of Christ. Our theme tonight is Gabriel announces John's birth. Very simply, what happens here in this passage, and we'd like to see three things related to that. First, we'll see the unique occasion of this announcement. Second, the glorious contents of this announcement. And then thirdly, the unbelieving response to this announcement. We see Gabriel announcing John's birth, the unique occasion, the glorious contents, and the unbelieving response. At no other time in all of history, of the Old Testament history, had an angel appeared to a priest in the temple. In that sense, the history of Luke 1 is unique. But there is another reason why this is unique, because the priestly work of burning incense was only permitted once in the lifetime of a priest. And so for Zacharias, this particular day, this special occasion was unique. He had never done it before, and he will never do it again. It was special. This was the dream of every priest, to administer this most solemn part of the holy service inside the holy place at the altar of incense. That work of burning incense signified the accepted prayers of the people before God. One man observed that to avoid the disputes of carnal zeal, and what he means by that is priests wanting to be next in line to do this important work, the human element, to avoid all of that, this position each time was decided by lot. His lot, verse 9, fell. They decided this by lot. Now there were 24 divisions of priests. That was based on the 24 patriarchs of the house of Eleazar and Ithamar. And Zacharias belonged to the 8th division, that of Abijah. An Old Testament priestly service was divided up then into these 24 divisions, and each division would serve for 1 week, twice a year. And that means that per week, 28 priests of each division, per year, 28 priests of each division, two per day for 2 weeks, 28 priests would draw the lot to burn the incense in the holy place. And with hundreds of priests and new ones added each year to each division, as they reached the age of 20 or 25, it happened that some priests never served at the altar of incense. And so let's go back many years to when Zacharias was a young man, 25 years old. Being the son of a priest, he enters the priesthood. There he stood before the superintending priest along with all the others, as it was their week to serve in the temple, and his lot was not chosen all week. Well, Zacharias must have thought, no surprise. And 6 months later, he was back again to serve another week with all the priests from the division of Abijah, and again he was not chosen. Still no surprise. But as the years turned into decades, each time Zacharias the priest would return to his home in the hill country of Judea, and each time he would have to tell his dear wife Elizabeth, "No, I still have not been chosen to burn the incense." Right up to his old age, he was coming home with the same words, "Not chosen to burn the incense." Younger men who have joined the priesthood recently have been chosen, but not me. You got to imagine that from a human perspective, Zacharias may well have been a little disappointed sometimes. Not chosen. For decades. But there was more disappointment that had plagued him and Elizabeth through the years. Zacharias had the privilege and honor of being married to a priest's daughter. She was of the daughters of Aaron, we read. Now, priests didn't have to marry into another priestly family, but they could. And when they did, that priest had a double honor. But over time, that honor was turned to reproach as month after month and year after year, Elizabeth had to share her grief with her husband. No baby. Again, I'm not expecting. Over and over again, they found disappointment. But that's not the only disappointment related to that. Because of their childlessness, a serious reproach lay upon Zacharias and Elizabeth within the community. It's a reproach that Elizabeth talks about in verse 25, which we read. "The Lord," she says, "has looked on me to take away my reproach among people." You know how the people thought in the days of the Lord Jesus, right in this time. When somebody was born blind, what did people think? Oh, something's going on there. Maybe he sinned, maybe his parents sinned, but something's not right there. Or when someone didn't have children, something's not right there. There's something there about them that God doesn't like them. They've done something wrong. That's how people thought. That's how the Pharisees promoted the people to think. And this is what Zacharias and Elizabeth were dealing with. But even worse, history tells us that the rabbis in those days taught that if a priest's wife was childless, it was actually his duty to separate from her. Well, that's not told us in the Bible, but if true, how this would have made their lives even harder. And knowing all of this, let's go back to verse 6. Here we have the Holy Spirit's testimony of this couple going through these challenges, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And then there's one more word. Blameless. And this is why what we're going to hear today about Zacharias' unbelief has to be set against the backdrop of his righteous walk with God, in spite of and right through all of these disappointments and reproaches. This man and his wife are clearly converted, faithful believers. In all those years, God had never allowed Zacharias to be chosen to burn the incense, because God had a specific day in mind for Zacharias to be in that temple. The day of our text chapter. The year was most likely the year 5 before Christ. In the early morning, Zacharias and the priests of his division had stood around the superintending priest, and to his surprise, Zacharias had finally drawn the lot to burn incense. So it was at the appointed time that he went into the holy place, he and two other priests went inside. The one priest had a tong in his hand with nothing in it. The other priest had a tong in his hand with a hot coal in it from the altar of burnt offering outside in the court of the temple. And the first priest went, he took the old coal off the altar of incense, and he left. The other priest came and he put the new hot coal on the altar of incense inside the holy place. To the one side was the golden candlestick, the other side the table of showbread. Behind the altar of incense was that curtain, behind which was the Holy of Holies. And then that second priest left, and Zacharias was left alone inside. There he stood at the altar of incense, and he had to sprinkle the incense on the altar, on that coal, and he would offer priestly prayer for all the people there in that place. And as he takes a piece of incense and he lays it on the hot coal, it begins to smoke, and it begins, under the heat of that coal, it begins to disintegrate, and all the smoke fills that room. You can imagine Zacharias, a momentous occasion. This is something he had never done before, a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. He's 100% focused on the work of burning incense and on praying, when suddenly he's interrupted. We read, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. An angel had come to deliver a glorious message to Zacharias, our second point. Well, we know what Zacharias did. He did what most other people in the Bible did. When they saw an angel, he grew afraid. He was troubled. He was disturbed. He was filled with fear. But as so often also happens in Scripture, when people are afraid, when they see an angel, the first words of the angel are, "Fear not." Don't be afraid, Zacharias. And then he tells him why he shouldn't be afraid. For your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. For years they had prayed for a child and nothing had happened, and it seemed their prayers were not heard. But now the angel tells them they were heard. The angel unties all the knots that Zacharias and Elizabeth would have struggled with, telling Zacharias that those prayers have been heard and are now being answered. She will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. That news alone is staggering to the old priest. But the angel says more. He says, you will have joy and gladness. It's not merely the joy of the birth of a child that parents have, although they would surely experience that joy. The angel's talking about a deeper spiritual joy because their son would be the great forerunner of the Messiah. The angel speaks here of overarching a spiritual joy, shouting with joy. Joy because the great promises of old and the promises of God's amazing covenant mercies are now being accomplished and fulfilled. Great joy, which Zacharias himself will also sing about, that the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. And if that's the case, and in that case, because this isn't just joy about a child being born, but joy about the Savior coming, we can also say that the prayers of Zacharias have been heard not only for a child, but also his prayers right there at the altar. What would a priest pray as he stood at the altar of incense? He would pray for the forgiveness of the sin of the people, that the people would be accepted. He would pray to the Lord for Messiah, for salvation to come. And even as he was praying those words there, God came with this angel and tells him, your prayers are heard. So he gets a double answer, if you will, to his prayer there at that altar. And not only Zacharias and Elizabeth, but the angel says, many shall rejoice at his birth. Not just the neighbors and the locals in their town, but many the world over will rejoice because of what God is now going to do. Many in Israel will rejoice at the being and the existence, at the message, at the work of John the Baptist. And then the angel Gabriel gives a few details about what will mark John, what will John will be like. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he gives several reasons for his greatness. First, what must mark this prophet is abstinence from all intoxicants. Second, what marks this prophet will be an extraordinary spiritual equipping with the Holy Spirit. All the prophets had the Holy Spirit on them. But John, it specifically said, will have him from his mother's womb. He will be completely controlled, directly controlled by the Holy Spirit in all of his existence. Gabriel then goes on in his glorious message to explain to Zacharias the great work that John will be engaged in, the work of repentance and reconciliation. This son of yours, he's going to turn. He's going to turn people. What does that mean? What does that say about the way people are living now? In Zacharias' day, it implies that the people of Israel needed to be turned and were living in unbelief and in wickedness and in confusion spiritually, and they needed to be turned. And when you think about where the religion of the rabbis had gone under Pharisaism and under the influence of the Sadducees, it's a wonder even that the angel still refers to this people as the children of Israel. They had sinned away all their position and their status before God. But God's amazing grace comes to a people who prided themselves in being the sons of Israel, but had forfeited every right to that title because they no longer promoted the faith, at least not for the most part, the faith of their great patriarch Israel. But now John's going to come. He's going to turn the hearts of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, to the mighty, majestic, covenant God in true faith, in earnestness, and in truth. And the Holy Spirit would work through John to do that. What an encouragement for Zacharias to hear that his son is going to do these things. But then, in an even more staggering and unfolding of this news, it is this son John who the angel says will go before the Lord. Not in the sense of going into his life work before the face of God. He's going to go first, and God, the Lord, is going to come second. He's going to come into this world. The great and glorious message embedded in this saying of the angel to Zechariah is not so much that John will be born from an old couple, as wonderful as that is, or that John will be an extraordinary prophet, as amazing as that message is, but the glorious message contained in the saying of the angel is this: that the Lord God is coming to visit his people. And that's what Zacharias will later be so taken up with when he sings, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people, not in sending John, but because he's sending the Messiah, Jesus." And that's also why John would be great in the sight of the Lord, not because John was something special, but because of the one whose forerunner he would be. He shall be great. What is greatness? Well, we make ourselves to be something, often by virtue of our connection to someone special. This is how we think. If you would meet a great politician, a great musician, a great scientist, a great business person, you would tell people that. "I had lunch with so-and-so. I met so-and-so. I had a conversation with this person." That's how we think. But what does John show us in his life? John doesn't go around with that human carnal pride saying, "Quiet, all of you, I am the forerunner of the Messiah." What does he say? He says, "Me, I have to decrease. He has to increase." You see what true greatness is? True greatness lies in the extent of your own humility. The prouder the leader, the less great he becomes. The more self-centered the marriage, the less great that marriage is. True greatness lies in humility. And that's what John shows us in his life by God's grace. And then there's one more detail. The angel says that John will go before the Lord their God in the spirit and power of Elijah. In other words, he's saying, just as Elijah had appeared to apostate Israel of old to call them to return to the Lord their God, so would John. He would call them to return to turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. And then he says this, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." What does that mean? Calvin says this, that by the instrumentality of John, God would again unite in holy harmony those who had previously been disunited. The lack of harmony was a result of a great state of confusion which the church was in the time of John the Baptist. The doctrine of Scripture, the worship of God, the unity of religion was all degenerated. The priests were openly wicked, at least many of them, and the people indulged in all kinds of evil. The disobedient, talking about all these unbelieving people, and they will be turned to the wisdom of the just. And that word wisdom has the meaning of the sensibleness. It's actually what Elizabeth and Zacharias were living, weren't they? They were just, they were righteous before God, they were living sensibly. Living by faith is true wisdom. It is true sensibleness. That's what this son is going to do. He's going to call the disobedient and the unbelievers to their senses, to be sensible and to believe. And what a thought then, that as Zacharias hears about the sensibility of believing, that he should respond in unbelief. It's our third point, his unbelieving response. We can't miss where Zacharias is standing when he utters these words of unbelief. It's very significant. There he's standing in front of the altar of incense, signifying the prayers of the people being accepted and heard in heaven by God. The people were outside, even at this moment, watching the smoke going up, thinking about their accepted prayers. But inside, so close to that altar, Zacharias expresses doubt about God's answer to prayer. Listen to what he says. How shall I know this? It's the challenge of unbelief. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, before we go on, we need to recognize that Zacharias' answer here sounds a lot like Abraham's and Mary's when they heard a similar promise. You remember Abraham? He fell on his face and he laughed and he said, "Shall one be born of one that is 100 years old? And Mary too, remember, had asked, "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" And it's fair for us to ask, what's the difference between Abraham and Mary and Zacharias? The difference is what was going on in the heart. God looks on the heart. And God saw in Zacharias a distrustful heart, an unbelieving heart, distrustful of the promise. And that wasn't the case for Abraham and Mary. Remember, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but believed. Mary, too, wasn't responding in unbelief. She was responding in confusion. But Zacharias here, he limits God to the natural course of nature. He doesn't do what faith would do. He doesn't respond in faith. Faith says with God, nothing shall be impossible. Faith lays hold of things greater than reason. Faith takes the words of God at face value as true, even though all the outward circumstances seem to go against it. And here, after hearing about the sensibility and the wisdom of the just, to which Zacharias belonged, those just, he responds in unbelief, not granting God the prerogative of doing that which his human reason would not allow. Blatant unbelief. How can this be? And then hear Gabriel's response. In a majestic way, he says, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto you these glad tidings. Truly the words spoken by an angel are steadfast." And if Gabriel stood before the God of heaven and was here on God's errand, then Zacharias' unbelief wasn't directed at the angel, but at God and his word. And that's why Gabriel is also permitted, no doubt commanded, to speak what he speaks next, that Zacharias will know this. Notice the answer to his question, "How shall I know this?" Here's how you'll know this. You will be mute, you will be dumb, unable to speak, until all these words will come to pass. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time, Gabriel says. And then he's gone. No more angel. There stands Zacharias. The smoke still filling that chamber. Maybe the people outside included people like Simeon and Anna. Maybe they were there, worshiping, trusting. Our prayers are heard. Well, Zacharias had been so close to that altar, and he reflects on what he has just heard. Maybe he tried to speak. He couldn't speak. He finished his prayer in his mind, in his heart. And he turns around in astonishment. He goes outside, and as he opens the door to the Holy of Holies, rather the holy place, to go back into the temple court, what mixtures of feelings must have been bundled up in his heart. On the one hand, his own sinful unbelief. On the other hand, God's amazing grace in sending his son, in keeping his ages-old promise. How such grace shone into his heart, a heart that had to learn such an important lesson about faith and unbelief. And I'm sure as he left that place, he was no longer upset. He was no longer unbelieving. He had vindicated God already then in his heart. He knew God is right and I was wrong. And now I have to go 9-10 months in silence. Oh, it's a lesson he would not forget. And then we read verse 22 that comes out. But he couldn't speak to the people. And the people realize he's seen something special, a vision in the temple. And he makes signs with his old arms in the air that he's no longer able to speak and that the people should go home. We don't know which of the 7 days it was in his week of service that Zacharias was called upon to burn the incense, but we are told that as soon as the days of his service were accomplished, verse 23, maybe he had a few days left. Imagine it. Working there in that temple in silence among the other priests, unable to speak, he finishes his week and then he goes home. And as he walked the road home, maybe he thought about David repenting after his sin. When we consider the words of Zacharias' song, we know Zacharias had indeed repented. And this is a necessary element in salvation also for us. Zacharias' son John would later preach repentance. Jesus himself would come preaching repentance. And so still today we are called to by God for our sins to repent. That means to turn. To turn from our sins to God in true faith. Have you done so? Are you repenting from your sin, whatever it may be in your life, also unbelief, and turning to God? Zacharias here, he recognized his unbelief. He must have thought back on the history of Abraham and Sarah, on the history of Hannah, on the history of Samson's mother and Manoah. People who had all been barren. People who had all received a promise. And people who had all believed. And he must have felt about this big when he thought back on those Old Testament saints. He had failed. Oh, he had been unbelieving. And let us, as we think about that, recognize and learn the terrible nature of unbelief. What is unbelief? It is to doubt God. It is to mistrust God, who is the truth and the light. And when we do that, we do great injustice to who God is. And then we open the door also to all kinds of other sins. Unbelief is the mother sin. You realize that? Unbelief is the reason why we commit other sins. Unbelief is the reason why we don't repent from other sins, why we don't turn to God by nature, because we don't really believe the promises on the one hand or the threatenings of God on the other. If you would believe them, truly, you wouldn't sin, you would turn. If you saw how true and how real and serious the things of God and eternity are, you wouldn't remain one more hour in unbelief. But if you don't believe it, that's the explanation why you just carry on and go on in your life. And so tonight, ask the Lord to open your eyes, to cause you to turn, to believe every word of God which is true, and to turn in truth to His Son in true faith. Our biggest problem is unbelief. It's true, not only in those who are not saved, but also in those who are saved. Like Zacharias here, it remained true that he was righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of the Lord and ordinances blameless, and yet he shows this unbelief. And rather than inspecting and observing Zacharias here together as a specimen of unbelief that we can look at, let us not do that. Let us inspect and observe our own hearts, for we'll find plenty there too. Also God's people. As you live your life, how many promises has God not given you that He will keep you and bless you and provide for you and protect you and deliver you and vindicate you and bless you? If you've set your hope in God and trusted in Him, why do you ever mistrust Him? Why do you ever take the promises of God and say, not for me? Why do we doubt? Why do we grow alarmed when things grow out of hand and worse in this world? Why do we worry and mistrust God when our plans don't go the way we had planned them and thought they would go? Or when you sin, why do you sometimes feel that this time maybe there is no cleansing for me? Isn't that unbelief? Isn't that to stand in this place of Zacharias and to say, whereby shall I know this? How can God's word come to pass for a sinner like me? Let us join Zacharias on the road home and even today repent of our unbelief and surrender our hearts to God. Let's not think ourselves above Zacharias. Calvin says, which of us shall be secure against the snares of the devil when we learn that a man, Zacharias, so eminently holy, who all his life had maintained strict watchfulness over himself, was overtaken by that snare of the devil. The saying of the New Testament comes to mind. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, as Zacharias walked home, I think he also realized that faith upon the hearing of the word of God is so necessary. Even though it seems too great to believe, faith is necessary. He thinks, I had to believe that word. And it's true for us too. Congregation, faith is necessary. The Lord calls us when we hear His gospel of salvation for sinners to believe, to lay hold of those things as true. The gospel promises are not to be questioned, queried, or tested. They're to be believed. Not just generally, but personally. They are to be taken from the pages of the Word and appropriated to ourselves, so that we can say in the words of the Catechism that not only to others, but to me also, personally, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And then I think Zacharias, among all the many things that he would have thought about, not only on the way home, but in the many quiet days afterwards, he would have realized that God's grace is far greater than he had ever imagined. He had prayed, Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed, and they had received no answer. And I think at a certain point they stopped praying for a child. But here comes God, so gracious. And not only to him and Elizabeth, but to all people, that the gospel promises of Jesus in Jesus Christ are now going to be fulfilled, amazed him. How much more gracious the Lord is, congregation, than we let him be, than we think him to be. You know, the Lord is far better. He's far better than any of us have ever experienced him to be. He is more. He is greater. His grace is deeper and broader and higher. We have such small views of God, but his grace is infinite. So great. And I think Zacharias must also have realized that God's power is so great. He had thought he would never have a son. And here he had been preoccupied with the weakness of his flesh in his old age. And he had limited God in his power. But now he saw that with God, nothing shall be impossible. And let us not limit God either, congregation. Let us recognize that with God, nothing is impossible. That with him, all things that are necessary for our bodies and our souls can be granted to us. Let us humble ourselves before God in his great grace and his great power. Let us kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish in the way. Let us have faith. Let us pray for faith in him, that we may be among those who possess the wisdom of the just. And then Zacharias still had to grapple with the fact that he couldn't speak. What did he think of that? Well, I think he realized even in his punishment, God is good. There is mercy embedded even in this punishment. He would have felt that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And he realized, the Lord has not given my soul to death, but chastened and restored. And he also saw God's goodness in that God limited his punishment to those 9 or 10 months. And more than that, God didn't retract his promises of grace and his promises of the Savior when Zacharias showed unbelief. And that too showed the mercy and the goodness of God. What a comfort that God remains faithful. Also for us, that no amount of unbelief or sin on the part of God's people can destroy God's eternal purposes of salvation. You know, when Jesus says they shall never perish, he wasn't ignorant of the sins against light and against grace that his people would commit. And he still said it, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you may fear at times that you can or have sinned salvation away, but you realize that you can do that, child of God, no more than you can empty the ocean. That's a comfort. When you consider your sins, they are no hindrance to God. That doesn't mean we should live in them. We should take up the battle against sin and and fight against sin. And at the same time, not believe that lie of the devil that your sins have caused forfeiture of grace. Turn to God, cling to Him and His grace. What a comfort and what an invitation that is to encourage you who are yet in your sins. You still have your sins laid on your own charge. Even when He sent His Son, your sins were there in the mind of God, but He did not retract His Son. He did not hold back His Son. He did not say, well, that one in 2022 will sin too much. You know what that means? It means you may and you must, and you are commanded this night to take the whole bundle of your sins to this Savior, and He will receive you. Because He is willing and able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Amen.